Our first scripture reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 67, verses 17 through 25. Please listen for the word of God. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall thou be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stopping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Scripture. And as we reflect upon these passages this morning, may your Spirit guide my words and all of our thoughts this morning. Amen. Christian author Richard Jensen told about a meeting that he had a few years ago. In his account, a bishop attended that meeting. The bishop had just returned from a convocation of his denomination's leaders, and he gave a report on the meeting to his staff. The bishop focused on three major speakers at the meeting, and he told his staff, "One of the speakers teaches Bible at our seminaries. She did an excellent job of tracing all the currents of biblical research that have brought us to the present understanding of the Bible. The second speaker was a theologian, and he did much the same thing as the biblical teacher. He reminded us of our heritage. He outlined the major streams of theology that have brought us to our present state." Jensen reports, "The bishop was now warming up to his subject. He continued, "The third speaker was an incredibly gifted laywoman in our denomination who works in the field of applied science. The things she told us about the nature of science today were mind-boggling. It is a field that is changing with incredible speed. The average length of time in a job in her field is 3 years. The average length of time of a company in her field is 7 years. On the one hand, she said that was scary. On the other hand, however, She said, "This is probably the most exciting time to be alive that humankind has ever known. There are grand new opportunities that can change our future." The bishop then grew more serious with his staff. "I found it interesting," he said, "that our church teachers talked to us mostly about the past, while she talked to us mostly about the future. And that's not all. She not only talked about the future, but she made it clear that science has moved far beyond the point of thinking that God is to be factored out of any intelligent equation. She said, as we move to a new future, spiritual issues were of absolutely vital concern. And you have the answer," she said to us. "We look to you. We need you. Help us provide the spiritual sustenance the world needs as we move towards a new tomorrow. Surely you have the language in the Bible which can hold a vision of hope for the world." The woman was right. We do have the language in the Bible which can hold out a vision of hope for the world. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Where are you, Heather? We need your coaching here. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It is Easter morning, the morning in which we recognize that the future is brighter than it ever was before. The tomb is empty and nothing will be the same anymore. And yet, we live in a time where the future looks ominous. And we take our steps into tomorrow with uncertainty, anxiousness, and dread. Disease, war, divisions, inflation, joblessness are all so present with us that the only future we can see is clouded at best and hopeless at worst. Our first lesson this morning was a reading from Isaiah. It was written to a people who were returning from exile in a foreign land back to their homeland, only to find that their homeland was ravaged by war and famine. And while there was great joy at their release from exile, the sight that greeted them back in Israel was one of devastation. The cities were in ruins, the fields were ravaged, the orchards were cut down, and the vineyards were burned. And the very center of their community, the temple in Jerusalem, was no more, torn down to the foundation. And the holy items that were inside, they were plundered. As the exiles returned, they found nothing to cheer their eyes, no promise of a future. But what they could not see, God could. Isaiah could. And Isaiah wrote, "I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. Be glad and rejoice in what I am creating." Come the words from the prophet on behalf of God. "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well." Isaiah saw war, destruction, and hunger all around him, just as we see a host of problems around us these days. But Isaiah could see something that lies beyond the sight of most of us: the possibilities of God. Isaiah sought to lift up the eyes of his people from the downward cast of the reality around them to the horizon of possibilities that God offered them. Not an easy task, for reality usually trumps possibilities for most of us. Instead of seeing the glory of what might be, we focus on the pain of what is. And yet, as Christians, we have one advantage that even Isaiah didn't have: the person of Jesus Christ. You know, this morning we had a sunrise service. I was telling those gathered that 9 out of 10 sunrise services, we don't actually get to see the sun because of the clouds. This is Ohio, after all. But that wasn't the case this morning. And a hearty group of us met and watched the eastern horizon turn from pitch black to light-colored blue, then yellow, and then the bright orange of the sun rose. And in that, we found strength, because we were looking to the horizons, and there on the horizons, we could see the promise of God. Presbyterian scholar Mary Ellen Jones writes about this passage: "We may not know how God means to transform the universe, but we can confess that we know that it is in God's power to do this. What remains possible for the single believer, the single congregation, is to do the work involved in such transformation by following the patterns of mercy that Christ laid out for us." Isaiah's vision of the future set the stage for the work of Jesus Christ. This vision of the future is what the disciples experienced firsthand on that original Easter morning. Dismayed by the events of Good Friday and the death of their leader and teacher, the disciples huddled in fear for their own safety. There were no visions of the future on their minds on the day that the women went to the tomb to treat the body for burial. The future was no more. There was no looking towards the horizon, but only huddling together in fear. But then the women came running with news that the tomb was empty and that angels had told them that Jesus was alive. But even this news was treated as idle tales, as Luke tells us. Still, there was enough in the women's excitement to cause Peter to go to the tomb and see for himself. And when he found it just as the women had described, empty, a new future was born for Peter and the world. And it is that new future that we joyfully celebrate today. The resurrection is God's sign that Isaiah's vision of the future is possible. One day we too shall share in a resurrection like Christ and live with him in perfect peace. It is this biblical vision that our young scientist wanted from the church, and the one that we are now equipped to offer on this Easter morning. The world is still a fearsome place, but we now have the assurance that a new age has dawned and God's will for the world will prevail. Theologian Cornel West wrote, "The resurrection claim should mean to us that Jesus' victory over death ushered in a new age, an age in which the almighty power of God is already fulfilled, but not yet consummated. An age in which death is conquered, but not yet abolished. The new age is an interim period in which the divine power in the form of the Holy Spirit is at work among us. The significance of the resurrection claim is that despite how tragic and hopeless the present situation appears to be, there is a God who sits high above and looks low. A God who came into this filthy fallen world in the form of a common peasant in order to commence a new epoch. Easter focuses our attention on the decisive victory of Jesus Christ, hence the possibility of our victory over our creaturehood. The old creation and this old world, with its history of oppression and exploitation, is gone. So we live in an interim time when God's power is fulfilled but not consummated. But we live with the assured joy of the disciples that this is true. The tomb is empty and the crucified one is really alive. Theologian Karl Barth put it another way. The Easter message tells us that our enemies, sin and the curse and death, are beaten. Ultimately, they can no longer start mischief. They still behave as if the game were not decided, the battle not fought. We must still reckon with them, but fundamentally, we must cease to fear them anymore. This is our resurrection vision. Because of the resurrection, we can now see beyond the trials of this world to the possibilities that God holds for us. We may not have the full picture of what God intends, but we can see the small glimpses that God provides of a resurrection future where Christ's love and peace do shine. In Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we look forward to that future time, the day that Isaiah has shown us, where they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.